with a great revival. There are, of course, many who reject such spiritual talk as irrelevant. They believe that Ulster's problem is a political one, and consequently, the solution must be a political solution. I believe that that notion is fundamentally false and erroneous. And tonight I want to deal with the question, revival, will it make any difference in Ulster? If we had revival, would it change Ulster? Or would the political turmoil continue? Would terrorism go on unabated? Would the intrigues and the success of our enemies go on undeterred? Or would it really make a difference if God were to send us a mighty revival? Now, I believe that our scripture tonight makes it very clear whether or not revival would make a difference. And my intention is to draw two important matters to your attention this evening. First and foremost, let me seek to impress upon you that during the 50 years of Israel's history that we're reading about here in the verses 5 to 11, three very important spiritual things happened. Three spiritual things of great importance happen. Now, I said 50 years, and I think that I can easily point out in our verses that this record covers a period of some 50 years. We read, for instance, that in verse 8, Israel was under the rule of the king of Mesopotamia, Cushan-Rishathaim, for 8 years. And then following the defeat of the king, verse 11, we read that the land had rest for 40 years. So there's 48 years, and I'm sure that the other 2 years would be required to cover the run-up. Indeed, more than 2 years would be required to cover the run-up to the invasion by the king of Mesopotamia and his conquering of Israel. So we're talking about a period of at least 50 years in Israel's history. And during that period, three very important spiritual, religious, and I'm emphasizing that in contrast to political events, I want to underline that three spiritual, religious incidents took place. I want us to see what they are. First and foremost, it is made clear at the very beginning of this portion that Israel sinned against God. Verse 6 and 7. We read that the children of Israel were dwelling amongst the tribes of Canaan. Of course, they should have defeated those tribes. They should have destroyed those tribes. They should have driven every last one of them out and put them to the sword. That was the law of God. And just in case You think, well, now that was a very harsh thing. That was a very cruel thing for God to demand of his people that when they came into the land of Canaan, they were to put to death every person, man, woman, and child in the land. That was a very harsh thing for God to ask. Well, now, why did God demand that? Well, if you know your history of those early times from reading the Bible, you will remember that when God brought his people into the promised land, he was first and foremost fulfilling a promise that he had made to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God had promised that the land of Canaan would be given to the descendants of Abraham. So when Israel was led out of Egypt, a huge multitude of people, and brought into the land of Canaan, God was fulfilling his promise granted unto Abraham. But God was doing more than that. And you know, dear friend, God is always doing more than just one thing whenever he is accomplishing something. God was executing judgment against these tribes in Canaan because they were wicked and sinful, depraved and corrupt. And you cannot defy God. You cannot defy God's law. You cannot overthrow God's standard of morality without God's judgment falling on you. And God's judgment is a total judgment. You can't survive God's judgment. And God's judgment against the tribes in Canaan was that after hundreds of years of depravity and wickedness, God was going to destroy them at the hand of his people. But unfortunately, his people were not as diligent as they should have been in carrying out the commands of God. And consequently, instead of destroying all their enemies, they allowed quite a few of them to remain. And when you disobey God and don't carry out his law to the full, those things that you fail to do will prove to be a curse in your life. They will prove to be a source of continual hardship and unhappiness. And of course it worked out like that. The tribes of Canaan that Israel did not destroy proved to be a constant source of harassment to Israel. I'll tell you something else, friend. They're still a constant source of harassment. You hear the conflict today in Israel. The Palestinian is forever plotting, scheming, striving, working away to undermine the nation and the state of Israel. Terrorism strikes at Israel. It strikes at every outpost, the embassies, the airlines, wherever there is an Israeli. You will find the Palestinian trying to kill him. And you know who the Palestinian is? He's the descendant of the tribes of Canaan. That's who he is. So when they failed to obey God, they brought great hardship upon them and they lived without hardship from that day forward. Sin, my friend, is a long living thing. It has a long life. But if you do wrong, it will live forever to blight you and curse you if you don't seek deliverance from it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because these Canaanites were still in the land and Israel dwelt amongst them, we discover that they began to intermingle. And in the verse 6, we read that Israel took their daughters to be their wives, and Israel gave their daughters unto the Canaanite sons to be their wives. There was intermarriage. Now that was forbidden by God. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the chapter 7, Moses instructed the people. This was just before they entered the promised land. And he instructed the people that when they went in to the land of Canaan, they were to destroy the Canaanite. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods." No intermarriage, no mixed marriages was the command of God. But Israel, having disobeyed God, first of all, in not destroying the Canaanite, goes on now to disobey God, and they begin to marry amongst them. Oh, that's what sin does, you see. Sin breeds more sin. Sin doesn't just stop there, but it goes on and on, multiplying and multiplying. And now the second development has taken place. They are marrying amongst the Canaanites, but it doesn't stop there. For we read that as a result, they served their gods. Verse 6. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord," verse 7, "and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves." They disobeyed God, they didn't slay the Canaanites. They went on to disobey God more, they began to marry amongst the Canaanites. They disobeyed God even more, they began to worship the Canaanite gods. Mixed marriages. Never works, you know. Never works, my friend. Never works. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. That was the first event of great spiritual significance in the period of history that we are considering here. God's word was defied. Parents allowed their children to do that which they knew God forbade. I want you to understand that. You know, dear friend, if I might just say a wee word to parents, we have a situation developing in our land today. It's not just something that's developing in this day. It's something that every generation has to recognize is liable to happen and must be combated. But you will always find the parents prepared to allow their children to do those things that they were forbidden to do. You'll find that. You'll find that parents will allow their children to do things that they were never allowed to do. Do you know what parents are saying when they do that? They are saying, "My parents were wrong when they stopped me doing it, and I'm going to allow you to do it." That's what you say. That's what you say. When parents today allow their children to do things that they, in their day, were not allowed to do, you are condemning your parents as doing what was wrong. Surely you're not going to say, "Well, I'm not teaching my children to do the things that I was taught to do. even though what I was taught to do was right, I'm not going to teach my children to do what's right. You're not saying that. No. What you are saying is that some of the things my parents taught me to do, they shouldn't have taught me to do, and I'm not going to teach my children. That's what Israel did. Israel allowed their children to marry the heathen. I hope, as Free Presbyterians, that we get the lesson. I want my children to believe in the things that I was taught to believe in. And I want them to go on throughout their life, on to the next generation, passing on the same things. My dear friend, don't allow your children to do what's wrong. Don't allow your children to misbehave in a fashion that you know you weren't allowed to misbehave in. In fact, don't allow your children to misbehave in any fashion, whether you were allowed to do it that way or not. But don't allow your children to do things that you weren't allowed to do, and you know your parents were right when they stopped you doing. Let's not let the standards slip, for who can tell where it is going to end once they slip. The first event, then, of spiritual significance was the children of Israel sinned against the Lord. The second event of great spiritual significance in this period of history was Israel repenting of her sin and crying out unto God. Let's just read from verse 8. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Just as the children of Israel, generally, not all of them, but the majority of them, sinned against the Lord. So again, you have the children of Israel, not all of them, but the majority of them, fell on their knees, and they began to pray that God would forgive them, have mercy upon them, and deliver them. That was a great spiritual event, and it was of particular importance, and I want you to notice. They prayed, they repented, and they prayed that God would intervene. That's what we need today, isn't it? We need to see the majority in Ulster recognizing their sin and crying out unto God. There's something very, very difficult about getting a nation to recognize its sin. People don't like to recognize their sin. I was reading somewhere that one of the big difficulties of nations afflicted with leprosy, one of the great difficulties is to get the natives of those countries to recognize they've got leprosy. When they first see the blemish, they'll conceal it, and cover it, and hide it, not want anybody to know, and pretend themselves that it's not there. And of course, the longer they pretend, the greater the illness becomes in them. It's hard to get people to recognize their sin. They don't want to let on. They don't want to own up. They don't want to face the truth that before God they're sinners. Well, my friend, we need to pray that this nation of ours will be brought to its knees. That people will recognize the need for God's blessing. That was the second spiritual event of great significance in this period of history. The third event of great spiritual significance was the pouring out of God's Spirit upon the man raised up to deliver the nation, Othniel. Verse 10, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him," that is Othniel, "and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim." That was the third of the great spiritual events in this period of history. The first, Israel falling into sin. The second, Israel falling on her knees before God in repentance. And the third, the Holy Spirit falling upon Othniel, God's man. And those three events encompass all that happened in that period. The decline started with Israel sinning. It reached its bottom. It reached the lowest level and then began to turn upward when Israel prayed for forgiveness. And Israel was restored to victory over her enemies when the Holy Ghost fell on God's man. Now those were the three main spiritual events in that period of history. And I want you to learn, here's my second point, I want you to learn that these three spiritual developments had a tremendous impact upon the ordinary affairs, or could I put it like this, upon the political affairs of Israel. You see, dear friend, what we are doing in looking first of all at the spiritual events that took place during this period of history is looking in at the heart of the nation and seeing what was happening at the heart of the nation. Now we're going to look at what was happening on the surface of the nation. Because the three spiritual events that I have just outlined for you, they were the important events. And everything else revolved around those events. You see, what I'm doing tonight is attempting to answer those who say that religion has no part in the struggle in Ulster. That it's a matter for the politicians. It's a political business. I want to tell you, my friend, that there are political ramifications. There are political considerations in Ulster. But to get to the heart of the Ulster problem, you've got to go deeper. You've got to look at the spiritual development. Stemming then from these spiritual developments, there were many consequences and effects upon the ordinary affairs of life in Israel. First and foremost, as a result of Israel sinning against God, that was a spiritual matter, the land was overrun by an invader. That was a political matter. But the two are linked. Look, please, at the verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. Do you see the connection? Do you understand what's happening now? As a result of what Israel did on the Sabbath day, as a result of how Israel worshipped, Israel was politically and militarily overrun. An enemy came in and took over. Despite the clever strategy of Israel's military leaders and political leaders, despite the determination of Israel's soldiers and commanders, despite all the cunning and the craft of the wise men of Israel, their enemy was successful, and they were forced to serve Cushan-Rishathaim. It says God sold them. God sold them. You know, my friend, nations are God's property to sell to whoever he wants. Nations are not independent of God. They are God's property. God has a perfect right to sell Ulster to whoever he wants. Not only has he the right, but he has the power. He has the power to sell Ulster to whoever he wants. Place Ulster in the ownership of whoever he wants. Place Ulster under the occupying power of whoever he wants. Oh, friend, does that not help to clarify what's wrong in Ulster? Does that not help to clarify why it is that Ulster's so helpless? Does that not help to clarify that despite the fact that we have all sorts of organizations in this country, despite the fact that we have all sorts of individuals telling the country what is happening and warning the country against what is happening, does this not help us to understand why it is that Ulster can vote and vote solidly against the Anglo-Irish agreement, and yet we can't stop it? We can't stop. Does this not underline and underscore and help to explain to us why it is that for the last 20 years we have gone down and down and down, and despite the plans, despite the strategy, despite our efforts, we have failed to stop the sellout? Because God's selling us. And you can't stop God selling that which is his. Yes, nations are God's property. Nations are God's property. God can do with nations just whatever he wishes. Doesn't matter what the nations think. Let me give you some verses just to drive home to you this truth. 2 Kings, the chapter 19. Verse 28, God is speaking of one of the greatest leaders in the world at that time, the man known as Sennacherib. And God says to Sennacherib, verse 28 of 2 Kings 19, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. He had set himself to overrun Israel, this great military leader who had conquered all before him. Now he was out to conquer Israel, and he had come up to the coasts of Israel, and my, he was boasting what he would do. And he was saying, don't be trusting in your God, for your God will not stop you. And God says, oh, won't I? I'll put my hook on your nose, and I'll put my bridle on your lips, and I'll lead you back the way you do want to go. Well, I'll tell you, friend, God can put a hook on anybody's nose and lead them where they don't want to go. And God is leading Ulster. He's handing Ulster over to her enemies. Why? Because of Ulster's sin. What he did to Israel by handing Israel over to the king of Mesopotamia, he did because of Israel's sin. And we are being dealt with by God at this present time because of our sin. We have a nation that has done what Israel did at that time. We are have a nation that is serving other gods. We have a nation that has turned away from the truth of God's word. We have churches today throughout our land in the main denomination, and congregations in those churches. And this morning, and if any of them turn up again in the evening, they will be listening to a false message. They will be told that which is not true. They will be taught in the way, not of righteousness, but of unrighteousness. Protestant denominations generally are making haste to join up with Rome. I see that it was announced this week by that reprobate that we protested against outside St. Anne's Cathedral, that it is expected in the very near future that the Roman Catholic Church will accept as valid the priesthood of the Anglican Church. The Roman Catholic Church, now you listen to this. The Roman Catholic Church, if they come to this decision and announce it, then every Anglican priest, that's what they call them, every Anglican priest, every Anglican ordained according to the ritual of the Anglican Church will be recognized by the Roman Catholic Church as a priest of God. That means that the Reverend Scott here in Kilskerry will be recognized by the parish priest out at Maharlaw as a fellow priest. That should start a bit of a noise down round Kilskerry, no doubt. Not when the priest announces it, but when we announce it, that's when the noise will start. Oh, it'll not offend them that the priest says it. They'll only get mad when we say it. They'll not get mad when the Pope says, your minister is now a priest, equal standing with our priests. They'll not get mad when the Pope says it. They'll only get mad when we say the Pope has said it. And that's true of every Church of Ireland church. Every Church of Ireland minister will have the same standing as a priest of Rome. Now, my friend, if I were a Church of Ireland minister, hard to imagine, I know, but if I were a Church of Ireland minister, and there was anything in me at all, surely that would drive me out. Surely that would be the final straw that breaks the camel's back, and I'd have to get out. And I'll tell you this, my friend, any member of the Church of Ireland who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and who sees in the ministry of the Roman Catholic priest the greatest blasphemy on the face of the earth today against the Lord Jesus, any member of the Church of Ireland who hears that announcement must surely say, I can, no matter what reasons have kept me here up to now, I can no longer remain. I can no longer remain in the Church of Ireland. I believe there's ample reason, more than ample reason, and has been more than ample reason over the last many years, since 1947, when the Church of Ireland joined the World Council of Churches, and I'll not go any further back than that, for true believers to get out of the Church of Ireland. But my dear friend, I cannot see how it can ever be argued against that the time has come when the Church of Ireland minister is looked upon by the Pope as a priest. That's what's happening. That's the sin. Not just the Church of Ireland, but the Methodists likewise are seeking union with Rome, and the Presbyterians were seeking union with Rome. Only in the week that's passed, they were all down at Ballymascallan, across the border, down towards Dundalk, and there were the representatives of all the churches meeting with the Cardinal, in the Cardinal's territory, discussing reunion with Rome. It's in the papers. You read it. But you've got that used to it, you didn't even take notice of it. But it's happening. That's what's making God angry, my friend. We're selling out our heritage. We're selling out the gospel. We're linking ourselves up with Romanism. And God's saying, all right, if that's what you want, I'll sell you out to your enemies. If it's the seal you're after, if it's closer links with your enemies you're after, I'll help you on your way. I'll help you on your way. Do you see now how that the spiritual event had an impact upon the political? They sinned against the Lord, and they were overrun by their enemies. Look again. The political tide of events in Israel turned when the nation prayed. Verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. For 8 years they had been under the thumb, under the mailed fist of Cushan-Rishathaim. And Israel finally fell to their knees and cried for mercy. And that spiritual event had political ramifications and consequences. Because when they prayed, God raised up a political, as well as a spiritual deliverer. Resistance and the pathway back to victory began in the prayer meeting. Not the pub, my friend. Not in the Orange Lodge, my friend. Not in the Israel Assembly. It started in a prayer meeting when they cried unto the Lord. That's where it started. And those who despise the prayer meeting, and those who flex their muscles and beat the drum and shout and roar and tell the world that it's only by the strength of their violence that Ulster's going to be saved, they haven't a clue what they're talking about. Resistance begins in the prayer meeting. Begins in the prayer meeting. God raises up a man to give leadership. As a result of that great prayer meeting that took place throughout the nation. Verse 9, it says, when they cried, the Lord raised up a deliverer. Leadership was given by a man appointed by God. Listen, never has a nation been brought to prosperity and righteousness. Perhaps I should alter the order of those events. Never has a nation been brought to righteousness and prosperity other than by a man raised by God. No one else can do it. Righteousness is God's business, and it will be conducted by God's men. And God raised up Othniel as his deliverer. You'll notice in the verse 10 that he filled that man with his the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. God's man is a man of spiritual power. He has all the graces that God the Holy Ghost supplies to him. He has wisdom. He has courage. He has integrity. He has discernment. He is a man under the control of God's Spirit. That's who God's leader is. I have no difficulty in knowing God's man in these days. No difficulty whatsoever. Now the people have difficulty. Now the people are quite prepared to follow the latest character who gets an interview in the press. Great man, they say. Great man. I have to laugh at the whole procedure at times. People appear round about the 12th of July. They make a great few good speeches and people say, that's a queer fellow, that. There's a good boy. Oh, aye. Who are you talking about? Oh, I can't think of his name really at all. Like, you know, but seems he's a good fella. He's a good fella. Oh, aye. We're going to fight and die with him. We don't know his name. Don't know a thing about him. Haven't a clue where he's come from. But, oh, he's the man. That's the way Ulster conducts its business. I don't think. You get a fella knocking on the door and he has an armful of goods to sell you. You don't know who he is. You don't know where he got the goods. You don't know the nature of them. There's very few people in and around this area prepared to part with their money on that basis. But Ulster's prepared to part with its loyalty and prepared to part with its allegiance on that basis. And they'll fly the flag for some character they know nothing whatsoever about, and who this time next year will have disappeared and someone else will have come along. My friend, I'm not prepared to follow that sort of a character. I don't care how well he speaks today. I want to stick with the one that I believe has the marks and the evidences of God's leadership. The man who has had the Spirit of God poured upon him. You'll notice that under Othniel, under God's man, order was restored in the nation. For it says in the verse 10 that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he judged Israel. Now a judge in Israel was not like a judge in one of our courts, a man who passes sentence. But a judge in Israel was a man who instructed the nation in what was right and sought to enforce the right way. He was more like a king. He was an administrator. He put down that which is wrong and he encouraged that which was right. And when we read of Othniel judging Israel, it means that he began to travel around the land from village to village, town to town, setting things in order. That's what it means. He instructed them in the law of God.
He encouraged them to put away their idols, to get back to worshiping God's way. He encouraged them to put away their idols, to get back to worshiping God's way.
That's what it means when it speaks of Him judging Israel. He had a spiritual as well as a civil role to play as judge. Oh, how this complies with what God's Word teaches us. Over in Ezekiel, the chapter 37, we have a wonderful vision given to the prophet. It's the vision that we know so well, the vision of the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel chapter 37. Look at the verse 11. You'll then discover what these bones were all about. Then said he, that's the Lord, then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So God is likening the house of Israel, the people of Israel, unto a valley filled with scattered dry bones. And at the beginning of the vision, a question is asked, to verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? Can this valley filled with these dry, scattered bones see these bones live again? And the prophet says, Lord, thou knowest. And God says, all right, let's go about the business of raising up the scattered dry bones of Israel. And notice what God does. Verse 4. Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Here, in the vision, the prophet is told to preach to the bones. Preach the word of God to the bones. And what happened when he preached? The scattered bones. Just think of it. That great boneyard. Confusion, disarray, scattered bones everywhere. But as the prophet preached to the bones, what happened? Order came into that valley. For it says there was a noise. There was a shaking, and bone came to his bone. And flesh and sinews and skin covered the bones. And instead of a scattered bone heap, there now was order. There now was order. Now that's the first task that Othniel was given. He went out and he judged Israel. Israel had been scattered by her sin. She was out of step with God. like sheep that had broken out of the pasture. They were scattered all over the mountain, not under the control and leadership and rule of God at all. And the first thing Othniel had to do was go out throughout Israel and judge Israel. Preach the word to them. Instruct them. Bring order out of the confusion and the chaos. Get rid of that which was wrong, the false idols, the false worship. And get Israel into line with God's truth again. And the next thing that happened was that he judged Israel, and then we read, he went out to war. Isn't it a hard thing today to get Ulster men all going in the one direction? And if you had any part in the day of action on Monday, you'll know that. And if you hadn't part in the day of action on Monday, then you're part of the problem. We couldn't get you there. It's hard to get them going in step. One says, this is the way we go. No, not at all. This is the way we go. We can't do it that way. And there they are, marching in circles and counter-marching and weaving about all through each other. Confusion. In the run-up to the strike, we didn't know whether we were coming or going. Barricades one day, down the next day. 12 hours, then 24 hours. We didn't know whether it was on or off. Confusion. And that was nothing compared to the confusion that was on the ground. Men timidly standing there, they didn't like it. Others were bursting at the seams for strong action. And there was this great confusion. My friend, there never will be any direction, there never will be any order in Ulster until Ulster is brought under the subjection and rule of God's word. Ulster's got to turn away from her apostasy, turn away from her disorder, turn away from her defiance of God's law, and get into line with God's word. It's not surprising, my friend, that here in Kilskerry, of opposition to the day of strike before a word or an act was ever took place, the center of opposition was the apostasy. Those who love their sin, those who don't want the gospel, they were the opponents. They were the opponents, not the Roman Catholics. The apostate Protestants. They were the ones opposing it. And until Ulster conforms to the rule of God, we'll never get anywhere. And the first thing God's man had to do was go out and judge. And then when everybody was in step with God's word, then he could fight. Then he could wage war. Just if I might return to Ezekiel chapter 37, you'll see that this bringing of the scattered bones together came in two stages. First of all, he preached unto them, and order came about amongst the bones. And then, verse 9 of Ezekiel 37, then said the Lord unto him, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came in unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet. An exceeding great army. An army was formed. Can Ulster produce an army to fight? Of course Ulster can produce an army. Spiritually speaking, militarily speaking. But it will not be formed, my friend, until order is brought about. And then the Spirit of God moves. That's what happens. Oh, how important it is to understand the direction that we're going in. Here's a man then, raised up of God. His task, after he was filled with the power of God, was to bring order to the land. He judged the people. And then he led them out to victory. He warred successfully against his enemy. You know, war's God's business. I know the old bishops and the old apostate clergy, they all talk about peace and whatnot, but the peace they're talking about, you know, is the peace that the false prophets in the day of Jeremiah talked about. You always get those fellows. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, I think it is. Let's see if I can turn it up. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. He's talking now about the apostate and false preachers. If you look at the verse 13, that ends up, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the old bishops and the clergy of the land, they're all talking, oh, peace, 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 denouncing violence. Get talking. Get together. I wonder what they would have said in the Second World War. Would they have been lecturing Churchill, oh, stop this bombing, and stop the shooting, and bring home all the troops, and get together with Hitler and talk? Is that what they would have said? They wouldn't have said it, you know, because the people wouldn't have allowed them to say it. But in this generation, they have so blinded the people that the people are prepared to listen to them. Imagine those bishops coming on all the time, telling us to talk with the SDLP and talk with Dublin and talk with the IRA and talk with anybody. Because while we talk away, they're still killing us, still politically undermining and seeking to destroy us. Bishops don't say anything about that. Nothing of any consequence, anyway. And yet Protestants go along to hear these men. Oh, there's a death wish, you know, amongst Protestants. There's a suicidal spirit amongst Protestants. They see that this is the road that's going to bring them destruction, but still they persist in going down it. They recognize that this is the road, and they tell the world, you know, this is going to destroy us, and still they go down it. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. There can be no peace. God says there is no peace with the wicked. I'll never make peace with the wicked, God says. I'll destroy them. And those people who talk about peace today, they don't know that war is God's business. God is a God of war. God has told us people, time and time again, you'll not have to fight, I'll fight for you. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's no peace for Ulster. In all the proposals by the SDLP, there's no peace for you and me. There's no peace, there's only defeat. That's all they're proposing for us. Mr. Peter Barry tells us, if only the Unionists would read the Anglo-Irish Agreement, they will discover there's nothing in it that threatens them. Seamus Mallon, on the other hand, says that Tom King is too much of a Unionist to work the Anglo-Irish Agreement. But how can that be? How can that be? Mr. Peter Barry says that the Anglo-Irish Agreement doesn't hold out any threats to the Unionists. The Unionists can work it without any problems. How then can Tom King, and that's a laugh, be too big of a Unionist to implement the Anglo-Irish Agreement?
truth of the matter, of course, is that Tom King's a liar. Well, he is. Well, no, that's a mistake. I wasn't meaning to say that, but it's true. But Peter Barry is a liar. The Anglo-Irish Agreement is a threat to our long-time political aspirations. It will work towards a united Ireland. And Seamus Mallon, when Tom King says there'll never be a united Ireland, is offended. He's angry. He doesn't like Tom King saying that because he wants a united Ireland and he's backing the Anglo-Irish Agreement because it will bring it about.
There's nothing in the proposals of the Alliance Party that will bring any good to the Protestant and Unionist people. There's nothing in the proposals of London. All this talk about peace. Do you know all we would be discussing? We'd be discussing which way we should die. It's like going out, you know, at Christmas with a hatchet behind your back and calling the old rooster. Come on, wee chucky. And telling now you and I will have to talk. And the old rooster, if he could talk, would say, what are we going to talk about? Whether it's going to take one, two or three chops to take off my head. Is that what we're going to talk about? Whether you're going to take it off on this block or that block. Doesn't make any difference. I'm for the chop. And I'm not going to talk with you. I'm going to run as hard as I can. And keep away from you. We have nothing to talk to them about. I hope and pray that in Ulster that there will be a total refusing of any talks with Dublin. What do I need to talk to Dublin about? Dublin has nothing to contribute to the well-being of Ulster except to keep her dirty nose out of our affairs. And until the SDLP and other nationalists are prepared to accept the democratic principle that there's a majority in Ulster that are determined to remain British, then we've nothing to talk to them about either. Nothing to talk to. We're not going to discuss the terms of surrender. For that's what we would be discussing if we entered into talks with those who are opposed to us at the present time. Oh, peace, peace, these old apostates say. What God's business is, my friend, God's business is war. God wants to raise the spirit of the Ulster people so that they will stand up and resist. Not stand up and resist as a mob. Not stand up and resist as a bunch of hooligans. Not stand up and resist as those who have just been into the pub and filled themselves up to the gills. But stand up and resist as an army. How does an army resist? It resists with discipline. It resists according to the commands of its leader. And God wants us in this country to resist what is happening in this country as an army under His command. An army that's acting according to the orders given us in His Word. That's how God wants it to work. Under the leadership of this man that God raised up, the land is led to peace and to quiet. The word used is rest. That's a very significant word. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The verse 28 of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God gave to the nation of Israel in the days of Othniel rest from the burden of captivity. They prayed. They cried unto the Lord. They came unto the Lord. And He gave them rest by raising up a deliverer, by giving that deliverer the infilling of the Spirit of God. And by making that leader, that deliverer, a great leader and instructor of the people of Israel, so the land at rest. My dear friend, what God did for Israel, He can do for us. He wants to do for us. He wants to do for us. I've just finished a week of meetings in Annalong. And I started off the week by asking the question, should we expect revival today? And I preached on that wonderful verse, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. God's looking for someone through whom to demonstrate His power. In 1986, my friend, God's looking throughout the world for a place that He can show His power. And if we're prepared to yield ourselves to God, God will show His power in this land. I have no doubt about that. Revival can be ours. God wants to give it. I will give you rest. God will give Ulster rest. If Ulster will look to the Lord for that rest. But let me say to you, my friend, you tonight are a slave. Your sin has brought you into captivity. Just as the sins of Israel brought them into captivity in that period of history we've been looking at, so your sins have made you a slave. And you're ruled and you're domineered by your sins. And the only way that you will ever escape those sins, for if you abide in them, if you die in your sins, you'll never see heaven. The only way of escape, my friend, is to cry unto the Lord. And God will send you a deliverer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has said, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. I will give them rest. I will give them rest. Give them victory so they don't have to fight their sins, but they'll find that the power of sin has been broken for them. I'll cast out the invader and bring peace and joy and comfort into their lives. That is the promise of the Savior. Tonight, my friend, every Christian in this meeting, I would ask you to consider what I've said and begin to put into practice what I've said. Apply what I have said to your life, your home, your area, and cry to God for deliverance in Ulster. And if you're not saved tonight, friend, you can start this wonderful deliverance this evening. You can be the first one. You can be the first of the harvest. Will you come to Christ? Don't you recognize that if you were saved, and everybody like you in Ulster was saved, what a change it would bring in this land. And stemming from that change, there would be tremendous political alterations and upheavals. Oh, tonight, won't you come to Christ? You see, that's what we want to see done in Ulster. We want to see men and women come to Christ. And this night has brought us to your door, as it were. And we're saying, it's part of God's great plan for delivering Ulster. He wants to save sinners. And tonight He's coming to your house. And He's knocking and He's saying, will you receive Christ? You see, it's no good expecting others to get saved. It's no good expecting God to deliver Ulster when you refuse God's offer of mercy. You're the stumbling block. It's not going any further than you. Can we really expect others in Ulster to get saved if you're not going to get saved? Oh, tonight, I would ask you, heed the words of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord give us rest tonight through believing in Him. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you converted tonight? Would you not like to know that God is your Savior? That the Lord Jesus is your elder brother? That there's a home in heaven reserved for you? That all is well with your soul? Would you not like to know that? My friend, you can know it tonight. You can have rest. Rest concerning your sins. Rest concerning death. Rest concerning eternity. Rest concerning God's judgment. Everything has been put to rest. Christ has undertaken for all. Will you come to the Savior? May God help you tonight. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. As we're bowed in prayer, we like to always challenge the meeting before we dismiss the service. Dear friend, won't you come to Christ? We're going to pray in a moment or two and bring the meeting to an end. But I want to talk with you for a moment before we do that. I want you tonight to understand how you can be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Put your faith in the Savior. Rest on Him. This moment you're resting your weight upon a chair. You're putting your dependence on it. That's what it means to believe in Christ. Put your dependence on Him. Come to Christ. As others are going, speak with them. We're having an after meeting, but don't let that interfere. It will maybe even give you a greater chance of speaking with me. Father in heaven, I would ask Thee to bless Thy word to every heart this evening. Grant, dear Lord, that the power of the Holy Ghost will be poured upon this land of ours and that great things will be accomplished. Lord, save Ulster. Work in this meeting tonight and speak with hearts. Save sinners, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. I should mention also that copies of the little magazine, The Burning Bush, are available. I think there's some more at the back. If you'd like a copy of the latest edition of our little magazine, then please take one as you're going out. The side door, the main door into our school, will be open, and those who wish to hear the recording of the tape, please just make your way round into the assembly hall of our school. And we'll be playing the tape in just a few minutes. But if you're not saved tonight, now I want this to be the main business on your heart. If you're not saved tonight, I want to meet with you. I want to help you. I want to talk with you about God's salvation. I want to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Won't you consider it? You have been. You've been thinking about it. It's not enough to think. You must act. May the Lord help you to come to Christ tonight for Jesus' sake. That's my prayer. God bless you.